started this series called Launched, and what we're trying to initiate, the launch sequence that we're trying to initiate is really to challenge you guys together to read through the scripture this year. And we have a couple of different ways you can do that. There's the old-fashioned way where you actually get a book and read it. You know, you get a one-year Bible and you read it, or you can go to our website, theheightsfellowship.org, and one-year Bible, there's a place there that you, kind of a page there that you can go. They were just showing me in the back, they've just updated it, so there are two functions now available. One of those is that they've taken pretty much all the work out of it. All you got to do is move your eyes. One of them is you click on it and it will send you an email. There's a little deal you can put your email address in, and it will send you an email daily of the text readings for you to read. The other one is that if you get ahead or behind or whatever, there's a little calendar on there. You can click on the date. You can go to November the 6th and click on the date, and it'll pull that day's readings up. So if you're back, you need to go back and try to catch up or whatever you need to do. It's really cool what they've done. I'm really grateful for our tech gurus for pulling that off. You'll remember, though, the reason we're doing all of this is very simply this reason. Because 2012 is a year of doom. That's what the Mayans say, at least. I mean, we're all going to get whacked out of here along about the 21st of December is what they're saying. So we're in our last year. We're in our final year is what the Mayans are saying. And I was about ready to kind of mark that off as Mayan myth. And then I read something that really scared me because I found out it's the year of the dragon with the Chinese. I mean, so we can't win for losing, can we? It's a year of doom. Well, here's the problem with that. I serve the King of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and he has a lot of say in that. What the Mayans thought they knew and didn't, or what the Chinese think they know and don't. He has a little bit of say in when all of this stuff ends. And so what would happen if rather than 2012 being a year of doom, that 2012 becomes a year of glory? When you connect with him in a big way and God begins to shape and to transform your life in a way that you never thought, that could happen in 2012. And whether or not the world ends on December 21st or whether we go another 1,000 years, doesn't matter. Because God is doing his work in your life. And that's what the 2012 challenge is about. And so we began this series Launched a couple of weeks ago. We're going to conclude it today. But I want to go back to the text in here just a minute. How many of us believe, true or false, that the Bible was written several decades after Jesus' death and resurrection? Kyle, go ahead and show me what we're saying. We haven't changed really a whole lot from what First Service says. You guys are very consistent kind of across the board. And these are fairly close, by the way, to the national averages. If you go ahead and take me back to my slide. The question that we answered, true or false, 38% of Americans believe this is true, that the Bible was written multiple decades, several decades, maybe by the end of the first century, after Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, it was kind of a trick question because the answer is false. The Bible was completed several decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. But I want you to see this and be amazed with me this morning. Understand that the Bible you hold in your hand is not just another book. It's not just more religious teaching. It's not just more spiritual instruction. There's plenty of that out there. There are a lot of religions that can give you that. The Bible, even in its composition, is special. I want you to think through some of these facts, if you will. Over a millennia and a half, 1,500 plus years, it took for the Bible to be completed. It covers 40 generations of human history. It covers, or is documented by 40 different human transcribers. It was written across 3 continents. It was written in at least 3 languages. It literally is not one book, but a library of 66 volumes. There are 13 different writing styles. There are 1,189 chapters, over 31,000 verses of spiritual truth. The Bible is special just in its composition. And yet, it possesses one single author, God. And it possesses one certain purpose, and that is for Him to reveal Himself to you so that you might be in a relationship with Him. That's really the focal point of all the Scripture. And so it is perfectly consistent over a millennia and a half, over generations, over languages, over continents, over all of those things. And so last time that we were together, we asked this question. And this is a quick recap. What is the Bible? And we looked at least two areas. These are not all the areas we could have looked at. These are just two of them. First of all, we said, well, there is the internal evidence. In other words, what does the Bible claim for itself? And we walked through Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, and we talked about how the New Testament affirms the Old Testament. The Old Testament claims to be the Word of God. The New Testament claims to be the Word of God. So in its own internal assertion, it is what it says that it is, that it claims to be. That's what it doesn't claim to just be another book. It claims to be the actual Word of God. And then we looked at the external testimony of God Himself. What does God say? What does Jesus say about the Bible? And we walked through what Jesus said He believed the Scripture to be. He didn't just believe it was a part of religious teaching. He said, listen, this is the very Word of God. And as such then, the Scripture is several things. First of all, it is revealing. It literally reveals the person, it reveals the purpose, it reveals the people, it reveals the plan of God to anyone who would read it. The Bible does that. It's revealing in that sense. So in other words, if you wanted to find out who God is, where do you look? You look in the Scripture to see what God said. If you wanted to know what your reason for being is or for living is, look in the Scripture. It will lead you to that path. If you want to know if your life counts, if you want to know how you should shape your life, you find that revealed in the Scripture. Another thing we said is that then the Bible is completely true. And we looked at two words. We looked infallible and the term inerrant. Basically, those two words are just theological terms that mean the Bible is completely true as a whole and the Bible is true in its parts. And so whether you're looking at small things or you're looking at large things, when the Scripture speaks to them, whether it's science or history or philosophy or whatever, it speaks truth because it was written by God. And because it was written by God, it's authoritative. And this is kind of where we wrapped it up and ended a couple of weeks ago. Literally what we believe is this, that the Scripture is the final and sole authority for matters in regard to God's people. In other words, you want to know how we should conduct our lives and live in business. You want to know how we should live within our families. You want to know how we should live corporately or how we should deal with our enemies or how we should deal with our friends and our neighbors. However, whatever it speaks to, it has authority. And this is very important, guys, because we're going somewhere in a couple of weeks. We're going to start a series in a couple of weeks. It's going to be a comparative theology series. It's basically what it's going to be to answer a lot of the questions you guys have been asking me for several years. Well, what do these guys believe? And what's the difference between this and that? And how does this all apply? Is this true? Is that false? What is it? And we're going to keep coming back to the Scripture. Because if it's the Word of God, and if it claims to be, if it is what it claims to be, and so it says what it says, then we should filter our life through it. A lot of times you guys hear me talking about, listen, you want to know, you have a decision to make, you've got to decide what you're going to do, where you're going to go, then filter your life through the Scripture. I read this week, and I don't know who said it, I could never find the source, but it's true. It said, I've read many books, but the Bible stands alone in that it reads me. Scripture talks about in the book of Hebrews that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart of man. It has authority. One of the great passages in the Bible, one of my favorite scriptures, is this one in 2 Timothy, where the Bible literally says about itself that it's inspired by God. In other words, it's the Word of God, and therefore it's useful. And it's useful for several things: to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong, to straighten us out, or to teach us to do what is right. And it's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully, to be equipped for every good thing that God wants you to do. In other words, if you want to be successful as a believer, you better be good at working your way through the Scripture, reading it, studying it, understanding it, meditating on it, memorizing it, and sharing it. Now, I realize that takes years. That's why we have the 2012 challenge, to get us started down that road. So it's revealing, true, authoritative, and ultimately available. And we talked about some ways that you could do that. Now, to take off for today, I want to look beginning in Psalm 19. That's the Old Testament. It's a psalm written by David while you're finding it in your copy of the text. Psalm 19 was written by David. And it's a psalm really of praise, praising God for doing exactly what we just said Scripture does, and that is revealing himself. And we said that God, in this psalm at least, reveals himself in at least two places. He reveals himself in the universe. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, he begins to say. And he talks about how, listen, you really want to understand God, look at his creation. You remember, that's one of the reasons creation is so absolutely vital, why evolution is absolutely so silly. Because if you dispense with the Creator, then why do you need to worship or serve a Creator that doesn't exist? But if he exists, and if the heavens declare his glory, if the works of his hands magnify who he is, then it points us to him and reveals some stuff about him to us. But a second thing that it shows us in this psalm is that God reveals himself in Scripture. So follow along either in your copy of the text, what we have on screen, and we can read this together. We're going to read beginning in verse 7 through 14. There we go. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great, great reward. Now, that's powerful. Now, what I want you to see as we move through this is that Psalm 19 lists at least seven direct things that God is. And there are at least eight or nine benefits that come from being exposed and involved and invested or nested in the Word of God. Let me walk you through them. Verse 7, it says that the Word of the Lord, or that the testimony of the Lord, that God's Word is perfect. And the idea is there that it's whole. And look what it does. The direct benefit is it can help you find restoration for your soul. In a day and age when we are seeing counselors, we're taking medication, and we're searching for peace in our own soul more than at any other time in human history, isn't it ironic that we find people less understanding and exposed to the Word of God than ever before? I think there's a correlation. It's perfect or whole, and it brings you or helps you find wholeness. Then he says it's sure or certain, making the naive wise. Listen, education's great. Experience is wonderful. But neither of those is adequate to provide what we need to give us wisdom the way, and we'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a second. But nothing makes us as wise as understanding Scripture. I would go so far as to say this. The most unlearned believer who is really invested in the Word of God is smarter and more wise and more brilliant than the greatest scholar. It's powerful. It's also right, which causes you to rejoice in your heart because you don't have to wonder, you don't have to guess, am I here or I'm here? The Scripture lets you know. The Scripture is pure, and so it brings enlightenment to your eyes because you don't have to worry, is this telling me the truth or is it telling me the lie? No, it's true, I'm going this way. Listen, I don't understand how creation happened in 6 days. I don't understand, but it did. And you know what? If you're a staunch evolutionist, And you say, you know, that's just myth, that's just whatever. You know what? You have no more evidence for your evolution than I do for my scripture. In fact, I have greater evidence. It's pure, it enlightens the eyes. It's clean, it endures forever. Because it has no imperfection, it goes on and on and on. It's true, which makes it altogether righteous and helps you become altogether righteous in the way that you live. Then he says it's more desirable than gold. And it's sweeter than honey. And the result is that it can warn us. That's kind of what Timothy, that scripture in Timothy said. It can reward us in keeping it. It can help us discern my hidden faults. It can keep me from presumptuous sin. And ultimately, it guards my heart and it helps me know how to speak. How often do we look for the right words? How often do we long for the ways to express the things that we need to say? And I really need to have the right heart. I promise you, as you invest yourself in the scripture, those things just naturally begin to assimilate in your life. And so what I want to do over the next several moments that we have together before we close out here, I want to walk you through some very practical and effective ways that you can read as you read through this, to maximize your 2012, to make 2012 pay off. And the first thing I would say is this, as you're going through the 2012 challenge, whether you're doing the full whole Bible in a year thing, you're doing just the New Testament, you're doing just the Old Testament, or you have another plan, this applies to any of those. The first one is this, read thoughtfully. What does this mean? What does it say? The writer of Proverbs said this, cry out for insight. Look for understanding. Cry for it. Search for them as you would lost money or hidden treasure. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord. And you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. Notice where wisdom comes from. It's not all just book learning. It's not all just education. It's not all just experience. It's not all just knowing the right people. Because the scripture says, the Lord grants wisdom. Last week, we were up in the mountains skiing, and one of the guys that was with us has an American Express black card. Now, some of you guys, that means nothing to you. If you flash that in the right places, you get into stuff. You are able to meet people and go places and do things. It's like a pretty powerful little tool. You lost it. And we were looking all over. I mean, we go on a citywide search for this thing. We finally located in a restaurant that we had eaten in and been left on the table or something, and they had put it in their safe to make sure that it was okay, and we were very, very glad. But look what he says about wisdom. Search for wisdom as passionately as you did that lost coin or that lost card or that lost money. Man, if you lost 100 right now, if I lost a 5 or a 10 right now, I'd be like tearing this place up. Because I'm pastor of a church plant, so every dollar counts, you know? And I would be tearing it up. God says, listen, read the scripture thoughtfully. Search for it, look for it, find it that way. It happens, first of all, as you look and read thoughtfully. A second thing, and this sounds kind of silly, but read repeatedly. Read it over and over. I mean, I told you, I've read the scripture through multiple times now. It's amazing how often on a subsequent read that I see something I never saw before. The Word of God is renewed day by day, and I think the Spirit of God at different times in life shows you different things that were already there in the Scripture that you just missed if you don't read it repeatedly. So let's make this a habit. That's where we're going. The Scripture says in Isaiah 28:9, whom will God teach knowledge? And to whom will he help to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? And that's a rhetorical question. And the answer is, well, no. But the one that gets knowledge is the one who gets this. Verse 10, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You don't get it all at once. You get it little by little, sequentially, step by step, a little bit at a time. And excuse me. And if you read the scripture repeatedly, in other words, multiple times, maybe you're reading the text for the day and you're like, man, I didn't get that. Well, go back and reread it. Read it a different way. Maybe this time you need to read it out loud. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes when I'm really sleepy, I do that. Because there's nothing more annoying than my voice, as you guys know. And so if I read it repeatedly loudly, then it keeps me awake. But read it a different way. Use a different media. Did you know that on the Heights Fellowship app, available on Android and iPhone, that you can go and you can pull up the scripture and it will read it to you? Now, here's what that means. You can put it on speaker and lay it on the armrest of your car, and as you're driving to work, if you're so lazy you don't want to read, it'll read it to you. That helps sometimes, especially with pronunciations and those kind of things. Read it from multiple translations. Now, I want to show you something. As I was prepping this message, that last scripture in Isaiah 28 that we just read, I wanted to show you, this is kind of my method for reading through this and studying this. And as I do this pretty much with every scripture every week that I present to you guys. This is what my computer looks like. This is a program called PC Study Bible. There are multiple programs, like there's a lot of different kinds out there. This is just mine. And I want you to see that when I went to Isaiah 28 and I keyed that in, it pulls it up. And I want you to see how many translations are there. There are actually 10 different translations open on this page. There's everything from New American Standard to NIV to King James to New King James to Living Bible to, trying to think what all else is in this, and I can't really see the screen. Today's English Version, a paraphrase. The one on the right is a Greek interlinear, or it's actually a Hebrew interlinear since it's Old Testament. And it has an English transliteration underneath it. So I can see the Hebrew, I can see the English transliteration, and I have these other 8 deals. At the same time, over in another window on my computer, I had 5 other translations that aren't open in the other one. What I'm showing you is there are 14, 15 translations open there for me to read that. And my method literally is to read all of them and say, I really like the way this one says it. And so that's the one I use and typically put on the screen for you guys. It helps me to really get a sense of what the scriptures say. Now, I understand on your daily reading, you're probably not going to do this. But you're going to have those scriptures that trouble you, that challenge you, that make you question that you might need to do this. And this is available, especially the Bible Gateway stuff, is available to anybody. Read it in multiple translations. Read it repeatedly. A third thing, read patiently. Did your mom ever tell you, man, don't gulp your food. Chew it up. Get the nourishment, get the benefit out of it. It's okay to take a while. You don't have to rush through it. Be patient with the text. And so you may need to go back through it again to really get what it says. And be patient with yourself. You're not stupid. This is hard stuff, a lot of it. People have been questioning and challenged by this for thousands of years. It's all right. So be patient with yourself. Read patiently. And then read selectively. Here's what I mean by that. I don't mean say I don't like this scripture, I like this one. Here's what I mean. Who am I reading about? I mean, this is about the Babylonians, this is about the Israelites, this is about Christians, this is about Gentiles, this is about the apostles, this is about everybody. Who is this about? What's happening here? Get a sense of what's going on here. Where did this happen? I mean, understanding that's important. We talk about all the time, some of you guys that are Revelation freaks, you love, you know, the end time prophecy, and you talk about Armageddon since we're on this whole apocalyptic kick with this 2012 thing. And we talk about Armageddon. Do you realize what Armageddon is? Well, it's the last final great battle. Yeah, okay, I get that. You know where that is? We get the name Armageddon from the Valley of Megiddo in Palestine. They've been fighting battles there for thousands of years. It's one of the best physical locations on earth to have a pitched battle. And the final battle will be the culminating battle of all the other wars and battles that will be pitched and fought there. You understand that. It's like, wow, that's impressive to know. It's just cool to kind of have a sense of that. You can look it up online. You can look it up in any Bible dictionary or atlas or whatever. Why did this happen? And what was the result? What happened because of this? Ask these questions. Ask questions of the Scripture because it'll tell you. Read with imagination. And one of my favorite movies is Dead Poets Society. Don't you love the part where Robin Williams stands up on the table and he starts reciting stuff and he's trying to challenge these guys to read it from a different perspective? I really feel sorry for you guys because you backed off to get out of the spit zone and it kind of followed you. Anyway, it's like Shamu fell out of the tank, you know? But he's up there on the desk talking to them. Well, that's what I'm saying. Read the Scripture with imagination. Somebody said, clothe the facts with fascination. Because it's absolutely incredible. Think about it. What did this look like? What was it like by the Lake of Galilee as Jesus is delivering the Sermon on the Mount? I mean, when that little boy brought that happy meal with those fish and loaves, and Jesus kind of blessed it and multiplied it and passed it out, what did that look like? What did that smell like? What did it taste like? Was it like Long John Silver's? It's unfair this time of day, right? Dude, I'm hungry. What was it? Did they have malt vinegar? You know, I don't know. But imagine what that must have been like. What did it smell like? I mean, imagine gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What did that smell like when the Magi came and presented them to Jesus? What did it smell like when they used those same elements to anoint the crucified body of the Lord? Use some imagination. It's okay. Read it from another perspective, a different character perhaps. Read the story of the trial of Jesus from the perspective of Pilate. Put yourself in Pilate's shoes. And you know what? He's not quite as despicable as we make him. He is troubled with hard decisions, and he caved in like most of us would have. Different character. Read it from a different place. Maybe you need to go outside and sit on the porch swing. Or maybe you need to come inside. Maybe you need to go out and read it in your car. Just try a different location sometime, and you begin, as you let your imagination run with this, what this looked like, felt like, smelled like, sounded like. Read it prayerfully. Ask God to show you. My first prayer before I have my quiet time, before I study in the day, is God, show me what I need to see. You alone can open my eyes. Ask the Holy Spirit for understanding. It's okay in the middle of a reading. I do this all the time. God, what does that mean? What is that? That's hard. God's a big boy. He can handle it. He kind of likes it when you do. The disciples came to him all the time and say, why couldn't we cast out that demon? What does this parable mean? And then turn the Scripture into prayer. Man, are you fearful? Look at Elijah, terrified. Are you caught in something? Look at David, humiliated. Are you questioning? Look at young Solomon saying, God, I got to have wisdom. Are you trembling at something you're being led to do? Be like Joshua and hear the Lord say, listen, do not be dismayed. I will give you this victory. Turn the Scripture into a prayer. Read it meditatively. Meditatively is not weird, okay? Don't get weird on me. You know what it just means? Think about it. Consider it. Turn it over. Mull it. Ruminate on it. Chew on it. Now, some of you guys, like me, you're early morning readers. You're morning readers, and you think about it all during the day. Some of you guys are kind of like osmosis readers, and you read it at night before you go to bed and let your subconscious turn on. Whatever works for you, whatever's best for you, do that. Don't let anybody try to make you do something different. So it can be in your head turning over. Consider what it says. And then this one, don't beat yourself up. Because here we are on January 15th. Some of you guys 2 weeks ago, man, started with a bang. Man, I'm going to do this. This is my year, right? I'm gonna read the Bible through. About January 4th, you were defeated. I can't do it. I'm a miserable failure. I'm one pathetic loser. Listen, what's your goal? Honestly, most of us would say, literary completion. I am going to read the text through from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, from January to December. And that's what you really want, right? That's the goal of this, right? The goal is not literary completion. That will happen. The goal is consistent exposure. That's what we want out of the 2012 challenge. I'm convinced that if God's people will invest in God's word, then God's spirit is going to do God's power and produce God's work. It just will. I shared with you my testimony 2 weeks ago, how I lived 10 years really in this kind of benign Christian experience. And one day was challenged to read the scripture, and almost immediately God's spirit began to transform in my life. And you know what? I've never known that not to be true. If you come to Discovery today, you're going to hear this again because I stole it from our Discovery material. Aristotle said this years ago. We are what we repeatedly do. And so excellence is not an act, but a habit. Consistent exposure. That's what we're looking to do with the 2012 challenge. So you know what? If you've fallen off the wagon, you made it all the way through to January the 4th, and then you missed a day, and then you missed another day, and now you're so far behind, I just can't possibly go back and read all of that. It's okay. Here's what you do. Pick it up today, on January the 15th, and go forward. Somewhere there's a great sermon message in there, I'm sure. But pick it up today and go forward. You say, well, I won't read the Bible through in 2012. Okay. Keep reading in 2013, and you'll probably pick up some of what you missed in 2012. That's how you read it through over a consistent period of time. You're not going to be able, if you miss multiple days, to go back and catch up with the readings. Unless you're just a great reader and you just devote an afternoon or something. And maybe you can do that. I'm not telling you not to. I'm just saying you'll probably be frustrated if you try to do that. But if you pick it up today, say, you know what, I'm going to go read January 15th. And you read January 16th tomorrow. You'll begin to see the exposure to the Word of God begin to get inside of you and transform you. Multiple places you can do that. Our website, theheightsfellowship.org/one-year-Bible. It's a great resource for anybody. You can read it in multiple translations, multiple days. I've already told you, you can have it emailed to you. You can find a specific day, all of that stuff. You can do the old school thing and get the hard copy at any Christian bookstore. Randy, I don't know if we have any left or not. I think we had one or two last I saw, but you can go to any Christian bookstore. We have a lot of our people who work either at Lifeway or Mardell. Some of them are even here right now. They can leg wrestle later for your business. You can go to the 1 Year Bible website. I've listed it up there on the screen for you. You can go to this version of the 1 Year Bible website. You can go to Bible Gateway and get the same thing. Folks, it is available is the point. And so you're launched. The launch sequence has been kicked in. The rocket has blasted off, and we are in the middle of 2012. And hopefully, you are a part of that as well. Like I say, this is foundational to what we're going to be going to here in a couple of weeks. And so we want to get you guys in it. Let the scripture begin to kind of matriculate down through your cells and your beings so that God's Spirit can take it and apply it. Here's the point. If the Bible is all true, and if God is who He says He is, if those two things are in agreement, folks, we got a serious dilemma. The dilemma is that the Scripture teaches that we have, as humankind, a serious problem. And that problem is that we have fallen from God's grace, we have offended His holiness, and because we try to work out our own life, our own way, we die. The Bible calls that sin, and the Bible calls that death. You know what the Holy Spirit showed me about day three or whatever of this 2012 challenge? Talking about reading something and seeing something you never saw before. You remember in the Garden of Eden, God creates Adam and Eve. He blesses them and He says, okay, you're going to live here. And here's what I want you to do. Any tree, anything from the garden that you want to eat, go ahead, except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that. You know, I've read that dozens of times. I've studied it dozens of other times. I've referenced it hundreds of times. So I've got pretty decent exposure to this. I'm reading through that, and the Holy Spirit said, stop, stop, stop. Look at that again, one more time. I get it. No, one more time. And it was like, wow. Did you know why? Adam and Eve have the tree of life that they can eat from any time they want. Any time. Day or night. It's like having delivery right there to your house, you know? They chose the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know what the Holy Spirit showed me? That's us. We have God's gift of life available to us at any moment. And yet we choose self-determination. We choose to try to do it our own way. I want to know this. I want to see this. I want to have this. You know, all the years I've read it, studied it, preached it, whatever, I've never had that little clip in my head. Do now. I'm still in this with you guys. And the tragedy of this is that we would have the absolute truth of God, the testimony of God, the truth of Scripture, the finished work of Christ on the cross, being crucified for our sins and risen from the grave to give us eternal life. To have that true and yet choose self-determination. I hear you, preacher, but I got to do this my way. I got to add to it. I got to supplement it. I got to be a part of it my way, my how. That's how we die. And the Scripture teaches that the only way back from that is not anything you do, but everything God did. And if you would trust Christ this morning, you could have eternal life, your sins forgiven, shame removed, guilt eradicated. You can have a purpose. You can have a future. You can be blessed. God will put His Spirit inside of you to give you the power to live the way that you need to live, to help you overcome what you need to overcome. Doesn't happen immediately, but He begins to work it out in you. That's His promise and His blessing, if you would let that happen. So will you trust Christ this morning? If you've never done that before, as we pray, you have a conversation with God where you sit and let that happen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Lord, I thank You that Your word is all true all the time because it's Your word. I thank You that You gave it to us to reveal Yourself to us so that we might be in relationship with You. And yet, Father, at the same time, we understand that we have fallen from You by our own self-determination, that we have tried to save ourselves over and over and over. And that way is the way of death. That's why we ended up where we are right now. The good news is that You took matters into Your hands and gave a perfect sacrifice in the form of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross in our place took our death and rose from the grave so that we could have his life. Father, I pray, man, woman, or child, if they've never trusted you, that right now they would. They would give up on themselves and give over to you and let you do what you need to do. So, Father, I pray you come and live in their heart. I pray that you would establish your presence in their life so that they can be different, so that they will learn how to behave differently, act differently, seek you differently, just be different people, because we all need that. And Father, for this 2012 challenge, may this not be a year of doom, but a year of great glory as we draw near to you and invest in your word in a way we never have. Prepare us, equip us, send us. In Jesus' name, amen.